I'm going to try to divide this session into two. As you know, this series is basically themed listening to the voice of God, yeah, or hearing the voice of God. Yes. Hearing the voice of God. And altogether, we'll be doing 12 sessions. Yeah, 12 sessions. And we'll divide them up into four sessions or three sessions. And when you take them collectively in 12 sessions, I hope that we will be able to have, by the end of the 12 sessions, lots and lots of experiences of hearing the voice of God, especially in the scriptures in our devotional time, our own quiet time, okay? And so I've always longed for a time in which you could just slowly go through this whole process of listening to God. I believe this is going to be a very, very important thing during these days in which the days to come can only become more confusing, can only become more dark, where the ideas, what is real and what is not real, what is true and how, and what is not true, begin to be blurred, and truth becomes sort of fuzzy. At the same time, Daniel 11, chapter 32 says, in the midst of all this confusion, all this darkness, the people who know their God will display strength and do exploits. So our expectation in the days to come is not that things that we are going to actually fade out or to actually become diminished, but actually if we can hear the voice of God and we know our God, our days, our best days are yet to come. Yeah? We are the days that we are called unto have not yet come yet. Yeah, and so the hearing the voice of God is an important part of it. And what I'd like to do is to not rush through this, because at the end of the day, who cares about 12 sessions of notes when we can't hear the voice of God, right? So I'm hoping that after each session, we will actually hear the voice of God a little bit better, right? So we're not going to wait for 12 sessions to be able to hear the voice of God. We're actually going to believe that God can actually begin to do the work each session that we are in. And so I've been practicing trying to not talk so much. Hopefully I will be successful today. All right. I'm hearing the voice of God. One of the things that I wanted to do is to just give us two verses, two sets of verses, one in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament, to assure us that God really does speak. Okay, just in case some of us may think that that may not even be a possibility. In fact, I was at a conference last week, and several people who came for this conference came from a certain denomination or a certain kind of stream of Christian thinking in which the idea is this, well, everything's in the Bible, and once the Bible was finished, we don't need any work of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit have ceased already. And so because of that, God doesn't actually speak. He's already spoken. Does that make sense? And so, and I was surprised that there are still a lot of people who think that way. And so just in case, we have this kind of worldview in which we think, well, God doesn't really actually speak or speak directly to my situation. He doesn't speak situationally. He speaks sort of trans-situationally in terms of like giving us his logos or his Bible. And if there's any situation, there are the things in the Bible that fit the situation that I'm in. So I'll just kind of plug it in there. Does that make sense? But actually, the title of this series is Hearing the Voice of God. So the voice of God is not just the truths of God, but actually the voice that is speaking. Okay, so turn with me to John chapter 10. I'm sure many of you know this. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. Very familiar voice. I mean, word. My sheep listen to my voice. And I'm reading this from the NIV. A better translation is, my sheep hear my voice. Yeah? My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. yeah, you can't just, you can't follow him if you can't hear him or even or see him. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And so what Jesus is basically saying is this: if you're sheep, you actually can hear my voice. Yeah. And you can actually follow me, and you actually experience eternal life. Then eternal life does not mean life that extends infinitely through time. Eternal life has to do with the life of eternity, which is the God kind of life. Yeah, eternal life is the God kind of life, Zoe kind of life. It's life that is qualitatively from God, of God, God's kind of life. Yeah, supernatural, full of the grace of God, full of the character of God, yeah? The nature of God. It's God's life. Yeah, so hearing the voice of God is connected with the life of eternity, the kind of life that is more than just human, but it is the life that is of the qualitative life of Jesus. Yeah, and that is why we believe in healing. We believe in love that is not of this world. We believe that God can give us strength that is not of this world. He can give us freedom that is not of this world. Yeah. So my sheep hear my voice. They know me, or rather they, yes, and I know them. Sorry. I know them and they follow me. And so that's this hearing and following are two really, really related things. Last Sunday I mentioned in church, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not dwell in darkness. There's a certain way in which this light of God is not just a generalized light in which suddenly we see generally things. Actually, the light of God is something that's personalized. It's very individualized to us. And it's something that can be followed. So that if there are 100 people in the building, and Jesus is the light to 100 people, this light is actually a light that guides the path of 100 different paths. Does that make sense? It's not just a generalized light. So my sheep hear my voice. Notice that hearing is predicated upon being his sheep. Yeah, not being smart, but being his sheep. So sometimes we think that knowing is a function of being smart or being intelligent. And what Jesus is saying is, no, you can know things, you can hear my voice if you are my sheep. Yeah, and you follow me. Okay, the next one is in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And it is verse 20 and 21. Isaiah chapter 30 is about, it's a call for the nation of Israel to come back to God and to repent, not to go chasing after Egypt or other nations for their protection, but to depend upon God. So God's calling them into a life in which they are not just following their own thoughts, their own autonomous ways, but actually to repent and come back to God and to allow themselves to have the yoke of God, the weight of God upon their lives. And so it says here in verse 20 and verse 21, I'm actually going to read it from verse 19. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. And although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. And with your own eyes, you will see them. And when you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, and here's the word voice again, right? It's voice, not just data, but voice. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. All right, so these two verses give you sort of a sampling of the kind of theme that you actually see throughout the Bible in which God does speak. You can look at this in Isaiah 50. He talks about God actually speaking, and you find in the New Testament lots of scriptures. I don't think it would be helpful for me to just go through all of those scriptures, because the reason why you're here is because you believe that God, he speaks anyway. I don't need to convince you about that. But I just wanted to say that this is something that God has for every one of us. There is something about the hearing and hearing the voice of God that comes, it's conditioned about being a sheep upon repenting and coming back to God, not depending upon Egypt, not depending upon the world or our own devices, but actually coming into that, that actually disciplines us, that actually causes our ears, our spiritual ears, to be shaped and formed, transformed. It's almost like surgery is done upon our ears to make us be able to hear. Okay, so this is something that I want to start with as we look at this whole business of hearing the voice of God. All right. Now, the thing about it is this. Hearing from God is something that is connected with the kind of God that we have, right? So when you hear from God, you are actually hearing a word from God that is not like any other word. It's like when God speaks to us, He is full of infinite light, and His thoughts are so profound. There's no comparison between the thoughts of God and our own ability to think our own thoughts. There's no bridge between God and us, the kind of thoughts that God speaks, thinks, and our own thoughts. And so for that to happen, we have to be able to understand what is the nature of God's word. And we find that God's words to us, God's way of speaking, is not like any other speaking, right? And if you've been in VCF for a while, you'll find that in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Yeah, and the Word was God. So the Word of God is not like any other words. We speak words, and it's just puffs of carbon dioxide, right? Puffs of air, that's right? I mean, we're just... The words that we speak, they are just words that point to something outside of the words, right? It's pointing to something, just like a sign. When I say, you know, Los Robles, the sign isn't Los Robles. Does that make sense? I mean, C.S. Lewis talks about this, you know. Sometimes we need the bathroom really quick, and you see a picture of a man there, and you are desperate. You don't take the picture of the man and say, "Oh, I found the bathroom. Ah, I feel so relieved." No, you don't say that. The picture points to something else, right? It's what's in the room behind the picture that actually is the thing. But when God speaks, He is in the Word. That Word contains Him. Well, nothing can contain Him, but what I'm saying is that the Word has got Him at the back of it. Does that make sense? So when He speaks, the effect of what He speaks is more than just giving us a point of information. When God speaks and we hear His voice, actually it changes us. It's almost like an explosion that takes place inside us. And what happens is that when we are weak, when God speaks, and suddenly supernatural strength comes out, right? Jesus says, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life," you know? They're spirit and life. That's why when Peter was not getting any fish, and Jesus came to the boat, and He says, "Put your nets over the other side. You know, Master, we have fished all night, but at your word, yeah. Nevertheless, at your word." And then, just because of the word that Jesus speaks, things actually happen. We have to get our minds around this in some way. That is that when God speaks, when we hear His voice, things change. How do you know God has spoken? Not because you heard some piece of data, but something changed inside you. Does that make sense? Until that happens, you haven't heard it yet. Because that's the nature of the case. Does that make sense? So I want us to be able to have an idea of the Word of God, that when He speaks to you, it's more than just, "I just got more information that I can process in my mind." That actually, when the Word of God comes, it has His being in it. So many of you who have been attending VCF for a long time, you've heard me say this ad nauseum, okay? I say that again and again and again, never get tired of saying it. It's really funny how I don't get tired of it. Yes, so, "And the Word was God." And the Word was God. That is an amazing thing. So that's why I'm saying, if I knew this, then the whole idea of actually hearing the voice of God is extremely exciting, because of the fact that every time I hear the voice of God, something of God actually hits me. And it explodes the limited world around me. it explodes the prison around me. Right? Explodes the prison around me. And that is why it is important for us to be able to grab hold of this whole thing about hearing from God, because we hear a lot of things, we hear a lot of scriptures, but unless we come to a point where we realize, no, God really spoke to me, how do I know if God spoke to me? Things changed. We will not be confident about the things that we are talking about spiritually. Does that make sense? Knowledge is good, but we are here talking about something that is beyond data. So we are interested in this. That's why we're taking a little bit of time for that. Okay? If it is true then that God is in his word, then we have to listen in a certain way, right? There's a certain way in which we listen, in which we're not just listening to data or listening to a speech, but we are listening in some ways, opening and giving hospitality to the presence of God in his word. Yeah? And that is why the ancient Jews, the Masoretes, every time they would copy the scriptures, they would, you know, wash their hands, they would pray, do all these things. Even Christians, you know, Ethiopian Christians, like, they never put the Bible on the floor. I remember when I was growing up, every time I put the Bible on the floor, my parents were like, "What are you doing?" You know? Because of the fact that they had this idea that the Word of God it was something more than just words on the page. Now, I don't necessarily believe that. You'll find me putting the Bible on the floor as well, because I don't believe the Word of God is in the pages. The God is in the God is in His Word, but not necessarily in the pages. Okay. The Hebrew word for the word is dabar. You can translate it dabar. I think it's in your outline. The word dabar. The idea of dabar is that when God speaks the word, the way it's used in the Old Testament, referring to God, Dabar, when God speaks the word, it contains the power of God to bless anyone who applies it. Okay? And contains its own power to make good on its claim. And so, the idea of the davar is something that is very radical. It's very, very radical. And so when God speaks, a lot of times when he's speaking, we can't quite get it because of the fact that his speech is like, it's just like light. You see, when light flows, the light that we see is only comes from a very limited range of frequencies, right? And what we can detect is very, very small part of light in general. Ernie works in JPL, so he knows about these things. He should actually be here coming and talking and preventing me from making a fool of myself. And so when God speaks, because of the fact that when he speaks, he is so far, so much in excess of our own understanding. Most of what he says, we can't even detect that he's saying. Does that make sense? It's just the nature of the case. God can't help being God. He's God. Some people say, well, can God make a stone so big that he can't carry it? No, he can't. So that's one thing he can't do, because God can't help being God. Does that make sense? And that's quite okay. All right. So that's really important for us to have that. When we actually are listening, waiting upon God, it is quite presumptuous to think that when we are waiting upon God, God will just speak to us and we will hear it in our heart. Does that make sense? Just because of the nature of God's wisdom, it's just too much. Our fallen nature is so broken that we can't resonate with him. We can't catch him, because he's so much in excess of our own ability to grasp. And so what we want to do is to know how we can approach such a God whose intelligence and wisdom is so far beyond us that it's actually presumptuous to think that we can actually hear his thoughts or hear what he's speaking. And so we approach in a certain way. We worship Him. We praise Him. We don't expect Him to come on our own terms. We come out to Him. There are many things that we do, but one of the things that we begin to realize is this: because of the fact that God has committed Himself to speaking to us, committed Himself to causing us to hear His voice, to lead us, and we can follow Him, and He will give us a word in His ear. He is committed to being present to us. Okay, He's committed to that, so that we know that He is present, right? We know that. Even when we don't hear anything, we don't assume that He's not here. Does that make sense? That is important because many people, because they don't hear anything, they feel God is not speaking. Correct? Just because you don't hear anything, it doesn't mean God isn't speaking. And what we understand is this, that God is actually at work by His Spirit to actually bring us up to Him, to begin to redeem us, take us out of where we are, so that He can actually form His words inside us. We need His mercy to actually be able to come and to bend down to us and to lift us up so that He can touch us, He can actually speak to us. And that is the process that happens, especially during the silence when we are experiencing just nothing. I think one of the things that most people experience is just a frustration with God that I'm waiting. I remember my daughter used to tell me, I wait so long, 1 hour, 2 hours, and He doesn't speak to me. You see, it's not that He isn't speaking to you. It's just that you can't get Him. He is far in excess of your ability to grasp Him. Yeah, and so because of that, we want to be able to see how He actually reveals Himself to us. Now, if you look at your outline, I think number one is the coming of the Spirit. Do you see that? Yeah, it's coming of the Spirit. Something happened on the day of Pentecost to make a complete radical change from what we saw in the Old Testament. The last days, I'm going to just read this, started with the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2. I'm actually going to look at these with you, okay? Because this is a key to listening to God. Okay, Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to go to Peter's sermon. All right. And what had happened is this, for many of you, you will know this, in chapter 1, they were waiting on God. Chapter 2, the day of Pentecost came. They were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated out and came on all of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This has not really ever happened before, except certain similar things in the Old Testament that came upon prophets, priests, and kings. But this was only for a temporary period. But this was something that was completely different. Something was of the Holy Spirit was being poured upon the whole group of them, and they became like different people. Tongues of fire came upon them, and the Holy Spirit filled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and they heard all this. These were people who were from all over the known Mediterranean region, and they heard these people speaking and praising God in the tongues of the nations from which they had come. And they were perplexed. And so Peter stands up and addresses the crowd, right? And verse 14 is where we want to go. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, you know. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is what he said, Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh or all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women. So without respect to status, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, etc. Okay? But the thing that I want to draw your attention to is that the coming of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes and He consumed everyone, right? The tongues of fire came and He consumed everyone. As He consumed all their structures of thinking, their whole structures of perception, of structures by which their orientation of life had been directed. He consumed all of that and He began to fill them. He became the Lord of their lives. He began to empty them out and begin to fill them with a whole new perspective, a whole new lordship, and a whole new control. He says that as the Spirit is poured forth upon all flesh, you will hear God. You will prophesy. You will see visions. You will dream dreams. Whereas in the past, you couldn't hear the voice of God. Only certain people like prophets, priests, and kings at very limited occasions would have a temporary anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will alight upon them to do a certain work, and then He will go. For the first time, the Holy Spirit will come and fill you and cause this motley crew of people who had known mostly failure in life, and will cause you to be bold, and you will be more than what you were in yourself. And you will prophesy. And so here's this group of people that, what? We're not prophets, you know? We're not, what are we? We're nothing. You know, we're just failures. He said, no, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He will consume all that, that you will actually lose your old nature, your old human identifications, and you will become filled with the Holy Spirit. You will prophesy, you will speak. Basically, you will hear the voice of God because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Now, that happened to me. I didn't believe that could actually happen. I grew up in a denomination in which God doesn't do these kinds of things. He's just all locked up in the Bible. And after the Bible, you know, after Jesus went back, He just threw the Bible at everybody and says, here, read that, and that'll be enough. First, follow the good book. And that's my background. When my parents began to, who used to be really dry, we were Christians, we go to church every Sunday. My dad was an elder in the church. He was very faithful, but very, very dry, not experiencing the reality of God. The fact that God would actually speak to you, that's irreverent. Yeah, that's presumptuous. Suddenly, we began to find that God was actually speaking to us. And when God, and so when I saw my parents just beginning to seek God, that God would fill them with the Holy Spirit the same way that He did with them, I was very intrigued by them. Because I knew my parents, and I knew what they were like, you see. They were not perfect parents. They were not perfect parents. And my thought when I watched them was, would they really change? I mean, can my own parents change? And I saw them change. I saw they were different. I was sitting for my final exams, right, in college, and I was like, I was distracted, you know, because I was thinking, can this thing happen to me too? And then I saw the change in my dad, my mom, and when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, I could see a definite change in their lives. And they didn't even believe this kind of thing. They thought that all these things have gone, that these things were like of the devil. But when, in the face of just reality, I saw they were different. I myself got hooked. I didn't like anything Pentecostal at all, as I've shown people, told people in church. Every time I meet somebody who's Pentecostal, I always think of them as so emotional, always crying, blubbering all over the place. Whenever I shook hands with them, I thought I was shaking hands with a maggot. I was like, you know, Jean Paul Sartre in Nausea, he has this line, which, and then all Pentecostal brothers and sisters in our fellowship, we had Pentecostals, brethren, Anglicans, and all that kind of stuff. And the Pentecostal community, like, I would sort of, I just thought if I touched them, I'd be wet. But I wanted God, right? I wanted God so much. And I realized that in order for me to have God, I had to humble whatever pride I had in order to let God, whatever you want to do, you do whatever you want to do in me, because I messed up. how do I know what is the best thing for me? And I allowed my pride to sort of be sort of put to one side, at least temporarily. and I began to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. I wanted what happened here to happen to me, because I knew if that happened, I'd be able to hear the voice of God. Up to that time, I don't think I ever felt like I'd heard from God at all. And the day came, and I feel like God really was doing a lot to humble me. And it came to a point where I had to eat my words. I had always been speaking against the things of the Spirit, you know, all those charismatic things and all that, people who praying in tongues. I was invited by this group of friends that I'd always avoided to go to this meeting in which there was a possibility of me being filled with the Holy Spirit, that this could happen. And I went with them, and I sat with them, and they were praying for me. And I wanted to tell them, you know, I'm not converted, you know. I'm not one of you, you know. I have to make sure it's all very scriptural. If it's not scriptural, I don't care what happens. I don't care whether a man gets healed or a woman gets delivered. I don't care. And then, but the hunger was there. And I realized this hunger was something that God was putting in me. And I needed, and I knew how much I needed God. I knew my life, living a Christian in which it was like a closed system of religious observances without any possibility that God could break in. And so there came a time in which the worship leader said, raise your hands as you are praying. And I never raised my hands. But because I wanted God, if it means raising my hands for me to feel the Holy Spirit, okay, I'll do it. And I remember raising my hands, and I closed my eyes so that my friends would not see me doing it, because I'm still holding out, right? And I raised my hands, and I felt as I was doing that, something was just lifting my hands up, you know? Oh, wow, this is not so bad. My face was really red. And then I looked to the right side, I saw all my friends all looking. Michael's raising his hand. When God filled me with the Holy Spirit, there was an altar call. I went up and said, please, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what I didn't know what I did. So the man said, who was praying for me, well, it's like a cup. God will fill you to the extent that you are empty. Right? If you're empty, then you will be filled with more. If you're full of stones, then you'll be filled with water and stones. And so I said, what do I do? He says, let's ask God to take your whole life, and he will show you there are any stones in your life that need to be taken out. But you want to know that in your heart, you're just totally given over to God. Does that make sense? So he can baptize you now. The baptism has to do with being immersed in God so that there is water in as well as out. Does that make sense? It's just surrender completely to God. When that happens, you surrender your logic, and I realized I was a person who could not proceed on anything unless it made sense in my head. Does that make sense? So my head controlled whatever I believed, whatever I did, and all that. And I realized that my head was my God. Yeah. And I felt the Lord was saying, no, even you give your intellect to me, park it outside the door. Doesn't mean that you become irrational, but you just realize that there is some reality that's bigger than your own ability to grasp or to be able to know what is true. And in doing that, I went up, and for the first time I felt my life really belongs to God. I'm willing to do whatever He wants me to do. Yeah. As far as I knew, right? I can't tell. I don't know what's fully in my heart, but as far as I knew, my heart was given over to God. Someone prayed for me, and I just began to pray. And as I began to pray, he said, just pray in the Spirit. I said, what does that mean? Just praise God. Just praise God. Let your heart and your mind just be on God. And as you're doing that, just continue to praise God. And as I began to praise God, just praise God more and more, you know what happened? My tongue began to sort of move in different ways, and I began to speak in tongues. I'm not going to do it in front of you. But something happened, and I realized that I was functioning on a level that was beyond my own mind, my own brain to do. And after that, something had changed. I was no longer functioning from my mind. I was the gatekeeper. There were things that were going on inside me that I didn't quite get. The next morning, I prayed. I said, God, could you really speak to me? And so I said, God, speak to me, please speak to me. I really need to know whether you love me or not, or you care for me. And I opened the Bible, right? And as I opened the Bible, that's the only way I knew. It's like the kind of, I don't know what you call it, it's a random method, right? I don't recommend it, actually. I opened the Bible. Suddenly my eyes started tearing. I have never teared before. I've never cried as respect to God. I cried about other things, but not God. God could not move me. God was so dry. I just started weeping. And I never wept before. You know what was happening? Something of my spirit was activated. Does that make sense? That spirit is not your mind. It's not your emotions. It is that which God's spirit joins to. When you become a Christian, God joins his spirit to your spirit, not your soul, not your mind, not your emotions, it's your spirit. Your spirit is not your mind, your emotions, it's beyond that. But it is when that happened, when I opened the Bible and I looked at it, I realized I wasn't even looking at the passage of scripture. I was just like, the page was just open and I was crying. And so I just looked at what was there on that page. And I found that there was a word that spoke exactly to my situation. I had never had that before. And what was happening is this. God was speaking to me before I even knew it. Does that make sense? That is crazy. Normally what happens, you read it, then you cry. Okay, that's the proper way, right? You read something, then you cry. I was like crying, and then I was reading it. And when I read it, I realized it spoke to me. What was happening? The Holy Spirit had joined himself to my spirit. And for some reason, my spirit was now active. And it was showing its presence. It was just showing the presence of something that's beyond my own mind, emotions. And I was in a different dimension. Does that make sense? Hearing from God is not just a matter of intelligence. There are going to be times in which when you hear from God, something hits you, something strikes you, and you don't know why it's striking you. That's because something that originates in the spirit, not just in your intelligence based upon data that you know or logic that you have, is actually operating. Does that make sense? When you become a Christian, God joins himself to your spirit, and a lot of times you actually can move in the supernatural realm and actually hear from God. But most of the time what we do, we shut that down and we function by our mind or our emotions. And so what we do is that we quench the Holy Spirit. To be baptized or to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to say, Lord, I release that. I'm not going to be letting the lordship of my own mind control me. I let you be the one. Does that make sense? Now, we're talking about hearing from God. A lot of people think that hearing from God is just a matter of mental manipulation, centering, and then we try to center our mind and then try to be able to sort of focus on God and hope that something of our imagination will emerge out of that. I say that's not the way. You have to be immersed in God. Does that make sense? You have to be in a different dimension. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is the key to be able to hear from God. Does that make sense? So that you function not just by whatever's in the data in your brain. I've been telling this recently. A lot of times we want to hear from God. What we do is that, you know what we do? We look into the bank of our own brain, our own mind, our memory, and hope that as we rack our brains, something of God will be in there. No, what's in there is what you thought up. What has come upon you from the world or whatever, from the external world. No, actually, the only way in which we can actually become people who can hear from God is to actually have a change that's taking place in which we give up the lordship of our own mind, our own logic, and all kind of things. We say, God, I don't know anything. I'm looking to you. And all you see is the silence. It's the silence. Because your spirit is beyond your mind, your emotions. When you look towards God, it is right that you don't hear anything, you don't see anything. Does that make sense? Or you say, you just wait there. You just wait there. And certain things will start happening. The starting point is to be able to say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Or else you have to choose between 100 different thoughts, and hearing from God means picking between these 100 people, 100 different things that you're having. No, what God does is that he begins to cleanse our minds. As we begin to ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, we surrender the stones in our lives to God. You know, we surrender the stones in our life to God. I was just talking to Zephy, my youngest daughter, and she says, we were having mushrooms together. having a date, and there was this plate of mushrooms. I said, just imagine Zephy. She's saying, how do I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Just imagine if all these mushrooms are there in the cup, and you want to be filling the cup with water. She says, yeah, I think I have a lot of mushrooms in my life, in my cup. She said, the problem is that some mushrooms, I can't take them out because they're too big. I don't know how to take out those mushrooms. I said, you know what? You can't do it. You can just give them to God and ask God to take them out. Some of us have lots of things we just don't know how to let go of. You just give it to God and ask God to take it out. Amen? That's the way. Only God can make you surrender. The thing about the Christian life is this. It is not contingent on your surrender. It's contingent upon you allowing God to work in your heart so that surrender becomes easy. Does that make sense? The next few days, Zephy would tell me, you know what? I thought I couldn't give this up. I thought this mushroom was too big to carry. And I don't have it anymore. Does that make sense? There are certain things that are in our lives that actually we realize we do not have the power to take out of our lives. We can't surrender it to God because we just don't know how. We're so addicted to it. They're just so attached to us that we can't. And what I want to say is this. The first part about hearing from God is allowing God to cleanse us, to actually take out the stones. Does that make sense? I'm going to give us an opportunity to do that right now. Well, actually, in a few moments. As Christians, most of us know the doctrine of Christ's blood cleansing us. Yeah? That when he died on the cross, he washed away our sins. You all know that, right? Yeah? You're all good evangelicals, you know that. Right? We talk about this. It's like a, you know, I love Indian food. I have a pot, and I have curry in there. And yeah. I want to make another pot of curry, but I haven't washed the curry pot. So I make the curry, I put the curry into this curry pot, and I haven't washed it. It's going to taste horrible, right? It just tastes rancid, it'll taste bad, and all that kind of stuff, because I haven't washed the pot. If you haven't washed the pot, whatever you put in there will be murky, it'll be just mixed up with the old stuff. So, all of us evangelicals know this. Before you want to make curry, you have to wash the pot. Right? The blood of Jesus. Wash the blood of our last year's curry. Great. Now, the problem is that most evangelicals just, after they wash the pot is clean, shiny, silver. And we dance around the pot. Praise God for this pot. I have a pot now. It's still empty, but I will praise God for this pot. You know, it's clean. See, it's clean. It's so clean. The point is this, after that, you have to fill it with curry, right? Or else there's no taste. There's nothing. And so, many evangelicals don't realize that when you've been cleansed by the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus, God wants to fill you with His power. He wants to fill you with His power. Most people find sin very difficult to overcome because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We can only overcome sin, we can overcome our sin nature, we can overcome flesh by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, in my own experience, to be filled with the Holy Spirit meant coming to Him and saying, Jesus, I got lots of stones in my life. I live for this stone. You know, see that blue one there? I live for that one. And this one, I love this stone. Please, don't tell me to leave that one. It's a nice stone. It has done me a lot of good. There are some stones that have helped you in life. I think about Hagar and Abraham. That Hagar was a help to Abraham at a weak spot in his life. Does that make sense? And I guess it was really hard for Abraham to let go of Hagar because she had helped him.
And now he had to let go of her. Only God can help us in these things. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, God says, there will come a time I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. In Acts chapter 1, God fulfilled that prophecy that was in Joel. And when the Spirit was given, Peter said, gets up and tells his people, you know what? This is that which was spoken of by Joel. You know what? You remember Joel, the Holy Spirit will come and you will prophesy. We have the day has come. And actually the day has come for us. Today. Amen. The day has come for us. Before we go any further, I want to give each one of us a chance to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so what I'm going to do is to just allow us to just be led through prayer. Okay? And wherever you are sitting, give God a chance. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that a lot of times we can't hear from you because of the fact there are so many things in our lives, so many active stones in our lives, some of which are painful and some of us are actually even a comfort to us. Things that we have so depended upon just to feel comforted. But we want you, Lord. We recognize that only by your Spirit will we be able to hear your voice. We are fed up of just figuring things out with our heads. No, we want to hear from you, Lord. And so we welcome you, Lord, Holy Spirit, to come and search us now. And release us from stones that have been in our lives. Things that we have committed ourselves to that have become our identity. Futures that we hold on to that we are afraid that you will take away from us. Things that we've become so protective over, people that we've been so protective over their children or time or how things would go. Things that we've held on to before. We say, Lord, we give it to you. Come and clear the blockages and fill us with the Holy Spirit. We want to praise you without any reserve, any shadows, without any ulterior motives. And just when we praise you, just say our hearts completely fully for you. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. As you're praying, the Holy Spirit is active now. He is shining his light. You don't have to try to dig up things in your life to find out any skeletons in your closet. Don't have to do that. The Holy Spirit is very gently moving on us. And speaking about things that you've carried as a burden in your life for so long. And he says, I want to release you from that. I can carry that for you. Let me take control. You so needed to have the outcomes under your control. You leave it to me. For some, it's not that we're holding on to our past, but our past seems to sometimes seem to hold on to us. For some of us, we've got stones, like Zephyr said, that just keep on clinging on to us. And I want to invite you to just say, Lord, I give it to you. You will take it from me. I release it to you. Today, the Holy Spirit is active. I'm very sure of it. He's setting us free. from burdens that could have been with us for a long time. For someone here, you've lived under the opinions of others and the rejection, acceptance of others to such an extent that it's so crushing that you just can't take it anymore. And you come to a point where you say, I just want to please God. I don't care what people say about me anymore. I've had enough of that. And God is setting you free. He's taking stones out. You are not the one who's taking it. You're just saying, God, I'm pointing to this one. Please take that from me. God, by His Spirit, is moving. I never knew I could be free from guilt, from my own low self-esteem. I never knew that could actually happen. And I gave my life to Him. Whatever I knew of my life, I said, for what it's worth, for all that I know, here, take it. My future, what people think of me, how I appear to other people, I just give it to you, Lord. I just want you. Praise your name. You want to just open your hands and say, Lord, not only am I giving it to you, I'm receiving it now. He is the one who will remove that stone. He will roll away the stone of reproach. There are some people who are here who feel there's just been shadows everywhere. You can't do one spiritual thing without having a shadow over you, a shadow of like, I'm not worthy, I'm not in the right place. My sacrifice is not acceptable to God. You've been living under the shadow. That is a stone that Jesus wants to lift from you. You just give it to Him. I've taken it from you. God says. And for others, you are saying, God, I just want to be more filled with you. I want more space for you. I want your outcomes. I want your future. Even now the Holy Spirit is moving into those places in our hearts and our lives that used to be occupied by stones. Even now the Holy Spirit is moving. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As you do that, as you begin to praise Him, you're going to find that the praise seems lighter and freer. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid the price and carried upon Himself your guilt and mine, your past and mine. You don't have to carry it anymore. It's on Him now. When He was buried in the tomb, it was buried with Him. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. Now the Holy Spirit is already pouring out upon each one of our lives. Bless your name.
days, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's go ahead and praise his name. Once you feel ready, you feel that God is you've given him the stones that you can remember, you can think of. You won't be able to think of everything. Don't worry about it. If God hasn't brought things in your mind, then you don't have to worry about it. It's not the time. If you feel that ready, you just can begin to praise him. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. I want to live for you. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you.
To worship you.
Oh, my soul, rejoice.
Joy,
my King.
You to just, wherever you are individually, just thank him for filling you, for coming and entering. He's powerful. There are places in our hearts, in our lives, that we feel very lame and very, very weak. And we invite his power to come in. Just welcome him. Yes, Lord, we welcome you, Lord. Fill us. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Bless your name.
Praise you, Jesus.
Some of you are beginning to feel a little bit lighter too. You're not responsible for that burden anymore. You're giving it to him. He is responsible for it. You are not responsible for your reputation anymore. How you do, whether you succeed or not. He is. But because you've given it to him, you are more guidable. You'll be more sensitive to his voice. And this will be the start of hearing from God. As the Holy Spirit enters in and fills you, he sensitizes you, he resensitizes us to his Spirit. That is not something we can do for ourselves. By faith, we receive that Holy Spirit who will resensitize us. You find yourself thinking in different ways. You find things happening like what I shared with myself in just things that are beyond your own understanding. And you will find yourself wondering, why did I do that? Or why did I say that? Or why did that reaction come out of me? It doesn't seem logical. Because the reason why that's happening is because your spirit, joined to his Holy Spirit, is leading out. Whereas in the past, you may have shut it down and dismissed it. Right now, you say, Lord, what is this? Is this something? Yes, sir.
I feel the Holy Spirit is still working in different ones of us. I'm just going to take a few more moments. Now I invite you to just praise Him wherever you are. Praise Him with your lips. Praise Him with your lips. Don't worry about being repetitive. You may not know what to praise Him. Just say, praise you, Lord. Just praise you. I lift you up. That's okay to be repetitive. Just go ahead wherever you are. Softly, loudly, whatever we are sitting. Just go ahead and just praise Him. Just go ahead and praise Him. Lift up your lips and your mouth and just praise Him. Praise your name. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord. Glorify your name. Hallelujah. You want to sing? Go ahead and sing. Wherever you are, just go and praise Him right now. Don't worry about the one next to you. That person never died for you on the cross, so you don't have to worry about that person, what he thinks or she thinks about you. You just, wherever you and God are, you just begin to praise Him right now. Praise Him with a free heart. Fill us right now. We welcome you. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. I live for you, Lord. For you, Lord. Let my life be directed towards you in service of you, Lord. Come and fill me more, even more. I want more of you, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. That's it. That's right. Wherever you are, praise Him. Don't forget. Don't worry about the person next to you. Don't think, oh, I'm not worthy of praising you. Who do I think I am to praise you? Well, God has made you worthy by putting upon Himself all your unworthiness. Right now, He sees you as the righteousness of Christ. You go ahead and praise Him. You have every right to praise Him. Hallelujah. You don't have to worry whether your life matches up with your praise or not. No, it's not about you. You died already. You are laid upon Him on the cross right now. You died. And your reputation, your past all died. You are set free from that. You can have the audacity to praise Him right now. With no more links with your past. No more links with your failures. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name. God has given us new nature. You know, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, all my own sense of my own shame of my past, my sense of inferiority with people, was lost. I said, oh, that person died. Doesn't matter anymore. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for filling us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for filling us with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, some of you, as you're praising God, you're fine. You may begin to find tongues actually coming out. Your different kind of speech comes out and you're wondering what's going on. It may be that you may be praying in tongues right now. Other than that, just the rest of us, just praise Him right now, wherever we are. Don't worry that it sounds lame, that you're repeating yourself again. Just go ahead and praise Him. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name, Lord. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right.